Amen. All right. Well, let's just pray, shall we, first? Father, thank you for the pleasantness, Lord, of when the brethren and sisters are gathered together. Lord, it's pleasant. Lord, it's something rich and wonderful. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last night I was taken out for a brief ride in an F-250, was it? Diesel, 7.3, and so on, which I enjoyed. And then I came back, and the last person I talked to was Doug, very briefly. Before I went to our luxurious little cabin, and we fell on our feet this time. And but when I was talking with Doug, for some reason or other, it was only about a 2-minute conversation, I quoted Winston Churchill. How many people here have heard of Winston Churchill? How many of you younger ones have ever heard Winston Churchill? Some of you never heard of him. Well, probably he was the most important man that lived in the 20th century, as far as history is concerned. Winston Churchill. He almost got killed when he was a young man in New York because he stepped out on the wrong side of the road or looked in the wrong direction. Nearly got ran down. He believed that God preserved him for a great work. And he probably was the most important man of the 20th century. It's probably likely that we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't that God used Winston Churchill in a mighty way. And I quoted this man to Doug. He said this, he said many things that I don't know, but one of the things I know he did say was this: personally, I always like to learn, but I don't always like being taught. Personally, I always want to learn, but I don't always like being taught. Now, how many of you love to learn? Now, I do. I've always been like that. I've always wanted to learn. When I was young, I would read books, and all sorts of books, and I loved to learn. I remember reading books about the Solomon Islands. Anyone know where the Solomon Islands are? They're in the Pacific. Did you know, because you're Americans, I'm not an American, but did you know that there was an incredible battle, series of battles that took place in the Solomon Islands, that it involved the Japanese and American soldiers? Did you know that more American soldiers died of malaria than were killed in the battle? Did you know that? And I read all about that before I was 10 years old. I always wanted to learn. I didn't realize that one day I'd often go to the Solomon Islands and live there, spend time there, and I never got malaria there, but I met lots of people who did. It's still the worst place in the world for malaria. And amazing. But I've always wanted to learn, but I haven't always liked being taught. And now I want to say some simple things this morning about learning. Because God wants you to learn. I'm not sure how good a student you are. And by the time I've finished, almost certainly I shall ask some of you to kneel down. if you want to the great teacher. I'm just thinking of Rick. You know, his quest for knowledge. And there he is reading a book about Hinduism. Probably you've never read a book about Hinduism. I had to, many years ago, read books on Hinduism. And, well, like him, I saw flaws in the teaching of Hinduism. By the way, that man who came to Rick, that was a human being. All right? Wasn't an angel. An angel will never come to you and preach the gospel. Angels will do other things for you, but angels will not preach the gospel to you because they don't know it. To them it's a mystery that they're looking into, and it is not their task. Do you know whose task it is to preach the gospel to you? Yours. You must remember that. In the Old Testament, the angels were given the task of bringing the truth to the people of Israel. But in the New Testament, those who are given the task for spreading the gospel are human beings. Amen. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And of course, we've got to be teachable. And it's the wonderful the way things were synchronized in Rick's life. You know, that man coming just at that time, walking directly toward him, to Rick the sorcerer. All right? He said he was practicing sorcery. All right? And trying to control. The essence of sorcery is control. Trying to control people. To manipulate them. And just at that time when Rick was sitting there reading, thinking that question, that man came. Wonderful the way it was synchronized. You see the same thing in each testament. You'll always find that. Well, I want to look at several scriptures. And it's because interesting the way God moves in you, by the way. See, that was my last conversation last night with Doug about being taught. Then, the first thing this morning, when I got up after I'd made my coffee, was that I read this. This was the first thing that I read this morning. Thou hast taught me, O God. O God, thou hast taught me. Funny, isn't it? So last night, I was talking about being taught. And this morning, the first thing, oh God, thou hast taught me. How many of you could say, oh God, thou hast taught me. Thou hast taught me. And I wonder what he's taught you. I wonder what he's taught you. All right, God, your teacher. So let's look in some scriptures about being taught by God. Shall we do that? All right. How many of you can remember? Some of you, I'm sure. Well, let's go into Matthew, all right, first to begin with, and have a look in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is chapter 5. Chapter 5. And verse 1. These things I'm going to say this morning are very simple. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. All right, where did he go? All right, what did he do? Sat down. And what else did he do? Opened his mouth and taught them. Amen. They came to him and he taught them. Now, it's amazing to me just how many would-be teachers there are. You know, so many teachers. And they want to instruct you, they want to teach you, they want to lead you, they want to do this and that, they want you to become their followers. And, you know, the world is full of teachers. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he goes up the mountain. I wonder why he did that. Why do you think he went up there? Now, you all understand that he went up the mountain because he'd been somewhere else in chapter 4. He'd been down in the valley, he'd be down among the people, but he wanted to separate people so that he would see if they'd follow him up the mountain and listen to him. Now, God will always do that with you. You can't be taught of the Lord without him leading you to be separated from the mob. North America's full of the mob. You see? We spend a lot of time in Asia, among the Chinese and people like that. What a mob. You see, what a crowd of, you know, people that are just following the trends, you know, the commonplace trends. Jesus comes on the scene, and the first thing he's going to do to you is somehow show himself to you in a way that wants to separate you. He wants to separate you from the mob. And that you'll go up a mountain or go into some separate place so that you'll follow him and come to the place where he'll sit down and he'll begin to listen. Now, I can't pull any wool over your eyes, you see. I can't spare you from the truth. Jesus can't either. You have to be separated from the mob, from all the other teachers, and you have to be prepared to follow him up a mountain or go to the seashore, because there's another place, perhaps you can remember this, that so many people crowded around him that he commandeered a little boat and was just a little bit separate from them all, and they all sat on the seashore and he stood in the boat like a sort of marine pulpit, and he spoke to them. He taught them. Very, very interesting. I find it lovely the way that Jesus sat down to teach on this occasion. I think that's a wonderful thing. He sat down and he taught them. And what is suggested to you by Jesus sitting down? He's among them, yeah. He's at ease. He's enthroned. He's in full control. Calm. And you know, find that when you go through the Gospels, you'll find that people listened to him and they said, what? He's not like our other teachers who sit in Moses' seat. He speaks as one who has authority. Amen. Now, this thing that I read first thing this morning, it's actually from a little book that is Prayers of Puritans. And I read one of these. It's the first thing I do every morning. And it's, oh God, thou hast taught me. And then you'd be very interested to find out what this man said God had taught him. And I'd be very interested to know what God's taught you. And whether it lines up with what God's taught me and been teaching me. And whether what I've been taught lines up with what this man, whoever he was, when he prayed this prayer. I wonder what he's taught you. I'm going to leave this open because we'll get to it. But I want you to go into John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're just going to walk around in a few verses in the scripture and see. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And have a look down, verse 41. Now, what was it that Winston Churchill said? Can anybody remember? Personally, I always want to learn and enjoy to learn, or want to learn, but I don't always enjoy being taught. I reckon you're like that. I certainly am. I have not always enjoyed being taught. I've always wanted to learn. Sometimes I'm like this. Look at verse 41. Have you been like this with Jesus? Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him. Anybody here ever grumbled about the way that the Lord is teaching you and the things he's teaching you? Anybody here grumbled? All right. They grumbled because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I've come down from heaven? Now this brings up a very important point. The earthly and the heavenly. I am afflicted every day with Paris Hilton. I don't really know who she is. I'm afflicted with her because I log in to my AOL, Canada, and her face invariably appears. I learnt from Dick a couple of days ago who she is, somehow related to the Hilton family or something or other, but I never knew. She just looks to me like a painted doll, nothing more. Just a doll. And what I say, I'm afflicted with this, and it comes on the AOL, you see, and this is the news, what Paris Hilton is wearing, what she said, and so on. And I think of all the young women in North America and Canada in particular who are being taught by her. Earthly teacher. Fashion. The earthly teacher. Republicanism. The earthly teacher. Democracy. The earthly teacher. You understand? And you know this issue of who's going to teach you? Who are you going to listen to? They were in the problem here. Well, we know his father and mother. We know where he comes from. Just another earthly teacher. And how is it he's saying, I've come down from heaven? You've got to make sure, and so have I, that what I'm listening to and what I'm being taught by is that which comes from heaven. They grumbled at him because he said, I've come down from heaven. And here it says that, well, here's the tension. Will you listen to the heavenly? Will you listen to the earthly? There's the tension. It affects you, the way you educate your children, the schools. The schools they go to or don't go to. It affects your whole outlook on life. By whom, by what are you being taught? Is it from heaven? I mean, what I'm saying, have I come down from heaven? Now there's a challenge for you. You say, but Bernard, you're going to die. So you came from the earth. Is what I'm teaching you, is in what I'm sharing with you, has it come down from heaven? I mean, this is a challenge. See, Paul, he said, I was never taught it. My gospel, I was never taught it. That is from man. It came down from heaven. I received it by revelation. Amen. Amen. It's a big issue, this. And this is what it says. Jesus, verse 43, said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Now, that little trio of words is beautiful. Taught by God. Lovely trio of words. Are you being taught by God? See, I want to challenge you. Or are you being taught by some earthly philosopher, following some earthly philosophy, whether it's dressed up in all sorts of language, doesn't matter, or are you being taught by God? Jesus said, they shall all be taught by God. Who do you think the they is? Who do you think the they is? The disciples of Jesus?
Preachers of today?
Preachers of today? They?
His people.
His people. I reckon that's just about captures it all. His people. They are all taught by God. So, God takes himself, takes upon himself the responsibility of teaching all his people, and that which distinguishes his people is that they're all being taught by him. They're all being taught by him. And of course, Jesus there said something very important, did he? Did he say something very powerful about what the Father will teach you? What does it say? Verse 45. What's the Father going to teach you?
Everyone who's heard from him will come.
Yeah. Everyone who's being taught by the Father comes to Jesus. All right, thinking of that, go over into another famous scripture. This time it's in Matthew. And I think many of you will know this scripture. Verse 25 of chapter 11. Very famous. At that time Jesus declared, this is Matthew 11:25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for so it was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What's the next phrase? Learn from me. Now, in those verses, you see there's some in the room here who are not listening at this point, not very interested, because already you're following a teacher. Be careful. Be careful. Make sure your teacher, make sure the philosophy of life that you're following, be very careful, but make sure it's from heaven. You're clogged up. Your faculties of learning are all blocked up by pride. And that's why you can't hear. Jesus here tells us the simple qualification of those who can begin to learn of him. Now, Father, thank you that you didn't reveal this to the wise, to the clever. Thank you that you revealed it unto the children. He gives you a clue about the frame of mind and the attitude of heart that you and I have got to have. Do you think children are lovely? How many of you think children are lovely? All right. Tell me, what are some of the attractive features that make you love children? Right, guileless. I really want you to think about this. Children are wonderful, aren't they? In how many of you like the child that is 3 years old and has already learned that it wants to wear Gap clothes or Oshkosh? Do you like children like that who've been taught by the stupid mother? Listen to me. Taught by the stupid mother that their identity is in what they wear. Do you like children like that? I feel pity for them, as I feel pity for their parents. I feel pity. I'll tell you one of the reasons why, because those little children have been robbed of one of their precious and wonderful parts of their life, wonder. The sense of wonder. Thank you, Father, that you reveal things unto little babes. Simplicity. Children that have got a sense of great wonder still in their hearts. You know, you can tell a child that Santa Claus exists. You know, my wife was 12 years old before she found out that Santa Claus didn't exist. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Wow, I'm a sophisticated 7-year-old. I know it's Santa Claus doesn't exist. How many of you are sophisticated 21 years old? Sophisticated 23-year-olds. Oh, I'm sophisticated. I know this and I know that. And you're losing your sense of wonder. Do you know that all the good scientists are realizing that evolution's wrong? Evolution robs the world of wonder. They know that the earth is too wonderful to have evolved. The wonder of everything. Everything's wonderful. You know, I got up very early this morning and I sat and I looked through the pines. And there, as the dawn was breaking, you know, I could see the light coming, and there was the full moon. And it evoked in me a sense of wonder. The full moon. And of course I know, scientifically, that it is shining because the sun is rising, and blah blah, and reflecting off the moon, and you know what I mean, and so on, and etc., etc. And I know that we don't see the moon now because the sun has risen, but it's still up there, but the sun, the greater light, has obliterated from my sight the lesser light, and all these sorts of things. But I hope that I'm learning wonder. You've got to become like a little child, Jesus says. Meek, lowly in heart, Jesus said, and you will learn of me. It's amazing how knowledge makes you heavy laden. Because that's what it says here. Verse 28. Come unto me, Jesus says. Come into me, it should be translated. Come into me, all you who are what?
Laboring.
Okay. Shall I tell you what this word means? All of you that are beaten down. All of you that are beaten down. You know, I'm just thinking of this. You know, the world beats you down, doesn't it? The teachers beat you down. The philosophers beat you down, don't they? You've got to perform. You've got to perform. It's amazing. You've just got to perform. You get beaten down by things. Come unto me, all you that are beaten down. This is what Jesus says. Learn of me. Life will beat you down. Drugs will beat you down. You know, the pressure to, you've got to get education to this level in order to go to college to get this degree, then you've got to be postgrad in order to get this job, and so on and so forth. And if you're into the music sphere, you've got to do this, that, the other, you know, to get there. And so it all goes on, and people are just beaten down left, right and center. Come unto me, Jesus says. Learn of me. All right, let's go on another step. I want you to go into the book of Ephesians now, and we'll concentrate a little bit on what God will teach me, what God will teach you. So this is the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we'll probably stay here most of the time. I'm not sure whether I should take you to one other scripture before we concentrate here. You might not like this scripture I'll take you to, but perhaps I should take you to it anyway. Keep your finger in Ephesians, all right, and go over into chapter 2 of the first letter of Timothy and have a look there. The ladies in the room might not like this scripture very much. But I'm not going to talk about it as far as ladies are concerned. Would I be right in saying that when the Lord talks about his church, he talks about her in the feminine? Would that be right? Because there's lots of ladies who don't like that. Would I also be right in saying that when God talks about himself in the Bible and reveals himself in the Bible, he is always revealed in the masculine? That would be right. He's always a he. Now, you must never think that God is a he like I am a he. All right? Do you understand what I mean by that? It's important that you grasp that you must never think about God from Bernard or from Dick or from Mark or from Dave or Robbie. You must never think from man to God. All right, that's very important. God is far more in his masculinity. God's masculinity includes what we call femininity. God is the great original of all. He is the origin of all. And we are but pale shadows of him. But I am right in saying that one of the pictures he says about his church is that she's feminine. Feminine. She's feminine. She's a she. All right. So, verse 11, chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. What does it say? Let a woman learn. Let a woman learn. So, I'm not thinking now of wives. I'm not thinking about all the ladies in this church here. I'm thinking about all of us who want to learn of God. All right? Let us be like this woman. Let her learn in what? This is why I say, oh, you might not like this scripture. Can I say to you, shut up. Be quiet. Stop arguing. Oh, yes, some of you are here. You see? And some people argue by not listening. By doing something different. And you're arguing against the heavenly teacher, the God who made you. You've got to learn in silence. In silence. Quietly. Does he say something else? Is there two things? You see, learn in silence, quietly, with all submissiveness. Oh, how many here have argued against God's lessons? How does God teach me? I used to restore cars as a hobby in Australia. And there was one particular kind of car that was quite rare that I knew very well. I knew them back to front. And I remember a particular time where I'd finished this car. It was beautiful. And God was teaching me. He was challenging me. He was doing things in my life. But I can remember that the car was finished. Everything was put back together. It had a long hood on it, a beautifully shaped hood made of aluminium, this particular vehicle. It was more than 6 foot long, this hood, beautifully curved, and it was fixed by two catches at the front. A very aerodynamic car, and very rare. And I remember driving the car through. The second day I used it, making sure it was all right and so on. And lo and behold, the man who was working with me on the car, I didn't know this, but he hadn't fixed those catches right. And the wind got up underneath the hood, lifted it right up as I was driving at about 30 miles an hour, lifted it right up, and it bent right over the windshield, bent the thing right up, cracked the windshield, which itself was a rare thing to buy. And do you know, I knew when that happened, God was teaching me. Through that thing that had gone wrong. I can tell you, it took many hours to get that hood straightened out, resprayed, to source another windshield for this rare vehicle that had to come 3,000 miles to get the windshield from another place. God was teaching me a lesson. Another car that I had worked on, it was called a Daimler SP250, a very rare sports car. It also was black. It was beautiful. It was made of fiberglass. And it had a beautiful V8 engine in it and so on. And about the third time I took it out, making sure it was all right and so on and so on, I was cruising down these two lanes, you know, and there was a car on my inside and I was on the outside and there was two cars coming the other way. And as I was cruising along, I came across, what do you think? I couldn't miss it. I came across a bag of cement that had dropped off a truck in the middle of the road. I couldn't miss it. The car was a very low slung sports car. And I hit the bag of cement. It split open and all the cement went over all the underneath of the vehicle. Do you know what happens to cement when you try and spray it all off with high pressure jet? It gets hard. And here was this beautiful, and I knew that God was teaching me some of the lessons. You see, just by the circumstances you pass through, you've got to learn in silence with all submission. Circumstances, when you get retrenched, or if you get retrenched, if this happens, if that doesn't work, if this, if that, if the other, his lessons. It's amazing, isn't it? You have to learn with all submissiveness. Like a woman. The church has got to learn in silence. I know that I argued with God about this. I know that circumstances, even recently, have come into our lives. We did not seek them. And I got to learn in silence with all submissiveness. He's teaching me. Amen. You know, I go out there. I looked at the moon. Amen. I am not despistado. Do you know what despistado means? That is a Spanish word. I have a very dear friend named Guillermo de Vargas, and everyone calls him, he's a leader of a church, they call him despistado. It means moonstruck. Well, I'm not moonstruck. He's not moonstruck either, you know. You know, he's not someone who goes and bays at the moon. You understand what we're talking about here. But I looked at the moon, and I know that God teaches me through the creation. He teaches me lessons. I see all these pine needles falling down here. And I see them enriching the earth. I see the death of the tree bringing life to the next generation. And I'm taught. You understand what I'm saying? The needles and then the pine cones. And, do you know, I learn lessons. You know, where we used to live in Australia, it was wonderful. Do you know that they have to have controlled burnings? Bushfires happen a lot in Australia, but they have to have controlled burnings. They cannot obliterate fires. They have to have fires in Australia. Do you know why? They have to have them because there are many seeds that only germinate through fire. So you have to have the fire sweep through the bush to bring the intense heat upon these very beautiful, beautiful cones and things. And as the heat intensely burns them, they and passes by, it causes the little seeds to be ejected out. And so into the newly burned ground they fall, and the next generation is sustained. Through fire comes life. Lessons from the creation. Lessons from your circumstances. Amen? Hallelujah. Beloved, for me, everything is grist to the mill. I'm learning through everything I pass through. Every day there seems to be a lesson. Events, circumstances, and so on. Lessons from creation. What about lessons from the scriptures? How many of you are taught of God through your circumstances? How many of you are taught of God through creation? How many of you are being taught of God in your reading? You're learning of God's ways. Amazing, isn't it? You've got to be taught quietly with all submission. All right. What are the real things? If I was to simplify down, what is God seeking to teach us? What's God seeking to teach us? All right, now we're going to Ephesians 4. All right, and here's what he wants to teach you and me. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Now, this is verse 17. This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. That's not a very nice thing to say, is it? Is that a very nice thing to say? I mean, is it that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds? And what's that mean? Well, I think of Mr. Bush and Mr. Blair and Mr. Kofi Annan and that lady who's been doing her best over there in the Middle East. What's her name? Condoleezza Rice. Okay, and they're all operating in endeavouring to bring peace over there in the futility of their minds. Can anybody tell me here who is the Prince of Peace? Well, it isn't Mr. Bush or Mr. Blair. It's the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. The futility of their minds. Now, don't you walk in the futility of the mind, in the futility of the ways of... You know, I think of our friends in Malaysia. This year we'll have spent at least 4 to 5 months of the year in the East, mainly among Chinese people. You know, we live in Toronto, and we live in a very big Asian area, lots of Asians. And we're driving along, and if you're sensible, you drive a North American car or Toyota or something like that that's built over here, and so on. What you don't drive in Canada is a Mercedes or a BMW or something like that, because they're so expensive and so expensive to upkeep. But you drive along and you come up behind a Mercedes, a nice one, a big one. And you know who's driving it? An Asian. Then you pull up alongside, and sure enough, it's an Asian. You say, well, why? Why? I'm not being racial. I'm just saying that to those Asians, you see, their identity, their face is in their possession. I have arrived. I am my Mercedes. I have arrived. Futility of the mind. That you are what you wear, that you are what you drive, that you are how many degrees you've got after your name. Futility of the mind. Now, that's the way the world teaches you, you see. That your value is in that. She said, well, you're not telling us that it's wrong to be educated. Of course I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that's not who you are. That's not who you are. Don't walk in the futility of your mind. They are darkened. Look at verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their heart. That's really challenging. You know, I think Paul really understands, because he's writing this, he understands from his own walk, his own experience. You see, one of the things that he'd been taught was just how hard his heart was. Hard. Been so hard. His hardness was the hardness of religion. Other people's hardnesses are of different sorts. But the ignorance that's in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Isn't that amazing to think that you can be alienated from the life of God? You know, I want to drink. I had a really enjoyable couple of hours early today. A really enjoyable couple of hours. Just with God. I felt like I was drinking from a lovely, fresh mountain stream. It was lovely. You know, talking about the Solomon Islands, I remember once when we were there and we had to trek through the bush. We were going to stay in a village. And we were trekking through, and it was a long way. And of course, you have to trek through the jungle tracks and across the rivers and so on and so forth. And we're getting thirsty, and we'd run out of water, and the river's running down, and we're walking across the river. It's not very deep. And the brother who's leading us, we wanted a drink, and we got no water, and you wanted to put your hand in the water and drink of it. And he said, "Oh, no, no, no." And he led us to this little place where a fresh spring was flowing into the main river. It was just flowing in. He said, "Drink of that. Drink of that." He said, "Don't drink of this, because further up people have been bathing in it, urinating in it, and doing all the rest of it. But this pure, lovely spring water." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I felt that it was like that for me earlier this morning. Just drinking sweetly the sweet waters of God. The heavenly thing. You know, it just flows. There's no hardness about it. You know what I'm saying? The ignorance that's in them, alienated from the life of God. There's something that's flowing all the time from above. Teaching, lessons. It's tremendous. Don't be alienated from it by the hardness of your heart. I plead with you. Don't allow any circumstance that's come into your life to harden your heart, to alienate you from the life of God. Don't cling to possessions if you know you've got to let them go. There are times where God says to you, "Let those possessions go." Don't cling to them, because if you do, you'll become alienated from this precious stream that comes from God. Be quiet, submissive, learn of Him. Amen. Look at this verse 19. He says, "They have become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." If you allow your heart to harden up, you see where you'll go? You'll become callous. And you'll give yourself up to sensuality, and it'll lead to impurity. But, verse 20, "That is not the way you learned Christ." That's not the way you learned. And we've got this word "learn" again. You've learned Christ. "Assuming that you've heard Him." How many of you have got another word in there? "Assuming that you have heard." What does your version say? "If you have indeed heard," what?
"Heard Him."
"Heard Him." What does your version say?
"About Him."
"About Him," David says. "About Him." All right, now listen very carefully to this. If you've got "about Him" in your Bible, cross out the word "about." It is the translation that says, because my translation says "about Him," it's not there. "You've heard Him." You've heard Him. You see, it's Him. This is what Paul's saying. You've taught, assuming that you've heard Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now we're beginning to narrow down to two amazing things that Jesus wants to teach you. Two things. It's so simple. You might find that there are three here, but I think there's really only two. Can you tell me the two things that He's wanting to teach you? By circumstances? By the Scriptures? By the creation? That as Jesus comes to you and teaches you, what are the two things that he wants to teach you. Look at verse 22, 23, 24. You might say, well, there are three things there. Well, if you want to count three, then will you put a ring round them? Because this is what you can do. One, what's the first thing he teaches you? All right. What is it? Go on, you say it after me. Put off the old man. Put off the old man.
Put on the new.
All right. What's the next one? In the middle. If we're going to count three. Two. What's number two?
Renewed
in the spirit of your mind. What's the third thing? Put on the new man. Now let's see if that's what this man learned. Let's see if this is what he says, because we've got to double check. See, I've got to know whether I'm on the right track, haven't I? Oh God, thou hast taught me that Christ has all fullness, and so all plenitude of the Spirit, that all fullness I lack in myself, is in him. This is my duty, out of a sense of emptiness, to go to Christ, possess and enjoy his fullness as mine. I think, though he's using different words, he's been taught the same thing. God's taught him where the fullness is and where the emptiness is. All right? What's God taught you? What's God taught you? Is God teaching you? So, well, he's teaching me put off the old man. It's all empty anyway. Put off the old man. How does he put it? Put off your old man. My version says old self. That's a bit of a nebulous word, self. Much better to call it man. Put off the old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt according to the deceitful desires. It's quite a lesson to learn there's nothing in yourself. Isn't that quite a lesson? It's incredible, you know, that you can't learn the other lesson without learning this one. You can't learn that where everything is until you learn where everything is not. You see, this is the thing. The world is teaching us. The world is full of its lessons. Everything in the world is trying to say to you, look, the fullness is here. The fullness is here. The fullness is here. The fullness is in having a Mercedes. The fullness is having a beautiful face. The fullness is having a nip and tuck. The fullness is having beauty. The fullness is having the best education possible. This is what the world's busy teaching us. The world is teaching us all the time. Look, Adam is beautiful. The old man is wonderful. That's what the world's teaching us. And it's a great deception. Because when you get down, it's just like the man, you know, this man told us about, I picked it up right, about drugs and alcohol. You know, and I think of the young people. We used to live in Leeds for 3 years when we were looking after my mother. We would come home from meetings at 10:30 or 11 at night, and we would find all the young people, young girls especially, on a Friday night and a Saturday night, they were getting, the taxis were coming, picking them up to take them to the nightclubs in the city. And there they were going to go, and they were going to get drunk, of course, because it's exciting to get drunk. And so, oh, what a fullness for the next 2 or 3 hours as they dance the night away. And here it all is. Oh, what a fullness. And they've been taught by all their peers that this is a marvellous fullness. And then they stagger home at 6 or 8 o'clock the next morning, fall into bed, and then wake up with a heavy head and the depression that always follows alcohol. And here it is. Here's what the teacher promises, and here's what it gives. Now, I can argue all this, you know, all the rest of the weekend, but it still won't convince you. But you see, if you're being taught of God as a young person, you can know that he's teaching you to put it off. That's it. Turn away from that. Put it off. Turn from it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You say, how do I know whether my mind's being renewed? In the spirit of, if I'm being taught by him, well, he redirects my mind, he renews me in the spirit of my mind, which is the deepest fundament of my mind, that is beneath consciousness, where the whole direction of my mind is turned to where the fullness is, and to put on the new man. It's marvellous, isn't it? You see, from one to the other, this is how I know I'm being taught. I'm being taught where the fullness is. Where the fullness is. You see, here's a funny thing. Here's an artist. Now, he may be a corrupt and a wicked fellow, but he has an intuitive knowledge that somehow there's a fullness out there. How many of you remember a certain man named Warren? How many of you remember a certain fellow named Warren with his surname begins with D? Dayton. Warren Dayton. Warren Dayton. I found Warren Dayton. I always loved fellowship with him. We still correspond a little bit by email, and his wife Martha, and they live up there near Lake Tahoe, don't they? And I remember Warren talking to me many years ago, because he was in the crowd down there in Berkeley and so on in the late 60s and so on. And of course he was an artist. Still is. That's how he earns his living. And I remember him telling me, of course, he was into drugs and he was into this and he was into that, as many of them were. And he said, he told me how things began to turn in his heart. He had an intuitive knowledge that there somehow out there was a fullness. And he wanted to tap into this fullness artistically. He knew that there was an amazing realm into which he wanted to go. He knew it existed, a fullness out there. And so he went into drugs and so on too, because he'd been told that this was his way in. And he told me how he went into this realm, and as he was in that condition, he narrated to me how someone came to him and said to him, come in here and I will lead you into the fullness. And so he followed and he went in. This is the experience that he had, an occult experience. And he said he got in there and he said it was nothing but emptiness. And all that was promised me was empty. And he said, I was repelled by it. I rejected it. And I saw that the whole thing was false. He didn't know anything about God. He didn't know anything about Christ. But he recognized all this. There was just one great big area of trickery. And he said, I rejected it. I rejected the drugs. I rejected the alcohol. I rejected the whole mockery of it all. And I turned. And he said, I didn't know where to turn. And then I began to hear, for the first time, the gospel. He found that there was nothing there. He'd been, already he was beginning to be taught by God, you see. That's the lovely thing. Amen. How are you doing? How are you doing? Are you being taught by him? Are you being taught by him? Put off the old, put on the new. Are you being taught by him where the fullness is? You say, but it's also elusive, this fullness you're talking about, this that's in Christ, it's also elusive. I can't see it. I know you can't. Neither can I. I can't see it fully. And I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years, but I'm more convinced of where the fullness lies now than I was 6 months ago. And I'm more convinced than I was 12 months ago. I'm more and more convinced. I'm being renewed in the spirit of my mind. He's teaching me. I say, but are you actually feeding on the living bread? Is there something that satisfies? Yes. Amen. Yes. But in ways your life seems to be empty. You haven't got all this, you haven't got that, you've got the other, you haven't got the securities that other people have got and so on. Ah, I know that, but this more than compensates. You see, you say, well, what have I got to do? Well, let me tell you. Dick put his finger on it. The way to be filled is to go the path of faith. You cannot be filled without first acting in faith. You say, what do you mean, Bernard, by acting in faith? I mean by saying, though you can't see, you bow your knee and say, Lord Jesus, be my teacher. You say that to him because it's right for you to say. You say that to him from the depths of your heart, as you know your heart, and you say to him, I want to be taught of you. I want you to lead me into where all the fullness really lies. Amen. And you've got to do that in faith. So in faith, that means not seeing the end from the beginning. Not seeing exactly where that's going to lead you. Not understanding all the ramifications of it, how it's going to affect you, but just doing it. You see, because I know that this would be absolutely true for Rick, for my brother here, for Dick, certainly for me, that when I bowed the knee and submissively sat at Jesus' feet and said, Lord Jesus, be my teacher, I did it not knowing where it would lead me. I did it not knowing. I just knew it was right to do it. I knew that somehow he had the words of eternal life. I knew that he was the answer. I did not know the doctrine. I did not know the theology. I did not know what it was all going to mean. I did not know the pain that would come. I did not know the pleasure that would come. I did not know the peace that would come. I did not know all those sorts of things. But I did it because it was right. And it opens up the door. For the Lord, you've got to sit at his feet. I think of those disciples going up the mountain where we started off this morning. And they went up the mountain and Jesus sat down and they came to him and he taught them. They came to him and he taught them. They came to him and he taught them. You've got to come to him and let him be your teacher. Jesus, be my teacher. Teach me through my circumstances. Lord, forgive me for arguing and bickering against you and kicking against the pricks and hanging on to things. Forgive me. Lord, help me to embrace the lessons of life, the school of your disciplines in the circumstances through which you lead me. Amen. Amen. Lord, I come with meekness to kneel at your feet. You say, well, I've got to do that every day. Yeah. You know, I went to camps like this and they come back to my mind. I mentioned it to Dick earlier this morning. I remember going to a camp like this and it was so significant to me. I heard three men speak at that camp. It was called a Bible and Prayer Week. Those men were mighty men of God and I heard them speak and I don't remember a thing they said, but I just knew that their example and the general spirit of what they said just confirmed in me that I had got to turn and deliberately bow my knee and say, I only want to be taught of you, Lord. That's it. Just you. I don't know what words I put it in. I don't know what terms I prayed it, but I know that in my soul I made a move. I remember another camp. This is way before we were married, and it was a camp just like this, and I was sleeping on a straw mattress, I remember, in bunk houses in this place, and before it was dawn I used to get up in the morning and crawl out of my little bed off my straw mattress, and I used to walk down beside a stream and I sat there with God, and I called on the name of the Lord, and I know He heard me. I called on the name of the Lord. It was a little demonstration from a 22-year-old that I meant business with God. Lord Jesus, I'm bowing my knee. I want You to be my teacher. And I feel no different today. That is, in this sense, Lord Jesus, I've been taught of You. I'm being taught of You. Hallelujah. And the last 6 months teach me even more that there's nothing in me. Put off the old man. He's empty. Put him off. Put him off. Do you know, I used to play the piano. Oh, 40 years ago, I was good. I was good. And I tell you, that what you always discover, that when you play in concerts and things like that, there's always someone better. And that's a nail in your coffin. And that's a smiting to your pride. But it's all empty anyway. There's nothing there. See, put off the old man with all its pride and self-approbation and put on the new man, being taught of God. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to stop. It's half past. So let's pray. And I said I was going to ask, and I'm going to do it, even if there's only one person here. I want you to come right out the front here. If God's spoken to you, you're ready to say, I want Jesus to be my teacher. I don't know what it means, but I want you to be my teacher. I want to be your pupil. Now I want you to come out here. Let's bow our heads. And if there's only one person who wants to do it, come out here, because this is how you got to be. Just come out here and kneel down. Here. Amen. You just come out now. Anyone who wants to. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid, those of you who say, well, Jesus is already my teacher. Well, if God's spoken to you this morning, whether you've been walking with Him for 10 years or 15 or 20, or you hardly have got a clue, doesn't matter. Just come. Just kneel. That's right. Hallelujah. Just come and kneel. Praise Your name, Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise Your name, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. You might say, well, I'm not good enough to come and kneel. It's nothing to do with you being good enough. But I don't read my Bible enough. It's got nothing to do with you reading your Bible. It's the fact that you just want Jesus to be your teacher.
Yes, Father.
And to lead you into the fullness that's in Him.
Father.
If anyone else wants to come, you come now. Hallelujah. Oh Lord Jesus, I pray that You'll open the floodgates.
Yes,
Lord, open the floodgates in the lives of these men and women who kneel before You this morning. Open the floodgates of Your Spirit's teaching. Open the floodgates of understanding. Oh Lord Jesus, loose my brother, Lord, loose my brother into and out of, loose him out of all the clinging tentacles of the old man and the old things. Lord, loose him into, Lord, all of that precious, clear and crystal stream that flows from the throne of God. Hallelujah. May this man be taught of You. May this man become a minister of God. May this man be released in gifts. You come, and in the river of God is full of water, and it's full of good fruits and gifts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, I bless my brother. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We break the power of cancelled sin. We break the power of the things of the old. We call upon You, dear Lord. Hallelujah. That as he bows his knee, that You will lead him in the lessons of God. Hallelujah. And that he'll enter into the fullnesses of Your grace. Oh Lord, a great release be unto you, my brother, in the name of Jesus. A great release, and to you also, my brother, steadily being taught of the Lord. Glory to his name. Lord Jesus, be glorified in this man. Take the wondrous simplicities of his soul and make them a field and a ground in which the precious plantings of your profound truth grow up in the simplicities of his soul. Hallelujah. Make the things he knows to be rich and wonderful of God, and give him facility, Lord, to speak them forth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord, and my sister, how lovely are your ways, oh, Lord, in saving her physically from dread disease, Lord, that you should keep her, Lord, and give her health in which to glorify you. You know, Lord, the busyness of her life. You know the very things that trouble and really come to her heart and mind. I pray that this lady shall steadily be transformed into a true woman who sits at your feet. And not only sits at your feet, but has the message of the resurrection in her mouth. Like Mary Magdalene, Lord, go and tell them. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, may she be someone who frequents the cross, frequents the grave and finds it empty, frequents the garden of the Lord and finds the Lord Jesus speaking to her. Lord, that she comes to the garden alone and finds you there, Lord, to speak to her and send her forth. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we call on you. Hallelujah. Raise her up, Lord. Raise her up and the household of her and her husband, Father, that it may be a household of God in months and years to come. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. And for my precious brother, whose soul you love, Lord. Hallelujah. His soul for which you died, Lord Jesus, soul for soul, mind for mind, body for body. Hallelujah. Spirit for spirit, that he should be wholly yours, Lord. Glorious God, settle him in your truth. As he should be settled. Settle him, Lord, in the good things of God. Hallelujah. And we pray that he may enjoy you. That he may enjoy the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And my precious sister, Lord, take from her the strain and stress and let her ordered life confess the beauty of your peace. Ah, Father, give her the grace to roll off the burdens that so come. Lord, that her anxious soul should find a new release from all its anxieties. Now, in the love of God, may she come more and more into the love of God. Father, raise up her precious husband. Release him more and more in the good things of God, I pray. That his headship, Lord, should more and more emerge, that safety shall come to my sister more and more under the covering of her precious husband. Make of them a godly household. Make of them pillars in your church, dear Lord. Hallelujah! Let her be taught of you, I pray, that she shall find a new appetite. To sit at your feet, Lord, to hear your voice, be instructed through circumstances, look at your creation, read your book, and be taught of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be your great name, Lord. We love you. We love you, dear Father. Hallelujah. Amen. One more minute, my brothers and sisters, if there's anyone else who knows that they should come, just come, because we've got to go to lunch, but take opportunity. Amen. Amen. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, Lord, my sister too, whose heart you are changing. I can see it, and she knows it, and her husband knows it. Lord, free her up more and more from all fear into the boldness that belongs to saints, Lord. May she be wonderfully freed up. Hallelujah, more and more. Hallelujah. Let your glory be upon her more and more today. Hallelujah. Amen.